Good morning, church family. I mean that, family. This is the time of year that we think a lot of our families. Those who are still with us, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and those who we see every week that we consider family. So welcome to Point Loma. It is rare that we actually have some nice, cool fall weather. Here, isn't it nice? Now, if it would just snow here, then we could really get into the that ain't going to happen. So, welcome, and I hope you brought your Bibles again this morning. If you don't have one, just take a look at the in front of you. I think in the pew there's some Bibles also. You know, this is probably almost the last week that we have that I want to once again reiterate and reemphasize the pillars of the Protestant Reformation. And if you hadn't figured that out yet, that is what I have been preaching on for several months now. And you say, well, okay, but, it's time to move on. Well, I'll tell you, if you look at the pillars of the Protestant Reformation, you'll come to realize that it is in total sum of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is what we're here all about. That's what it's about. Being a Christian is the gospel, right? If you don't believe in the gospel, then you're not a Christian, and vice versa. So I think it's very important that we remind ourselves of why we are called Protestants and why we're called Christian. I don't think we should forget that, and it's been said many times in many different ways, but it's been said that, you know, we have nothing to fear unless we forget what? How God has led us in the past. So if you'll allow me just one more Sabbath next week, I just want to remind us once again why we are Christian, and secondly, why we are Protestants. And of course, the word Protestant is the word protestor. And by the way, that's not really a very popular name anymore. It's not in vogue anymore. Some say that the Protestant Reformation is over. It's been declared over by certain powers to be. But in my heart and in my mind, it will never be over on this earth. Because in the truest sense, Protestantism is protesting everything that does not coincide with and agree with the kingdom of heaven. Okay? That's really what it's all about. Jesus came to establish that kingdom here on this earth. You and I are living in that kingdom today. That kingdom right now is a spiritual kingdom. But someday, the Bible says, we will look into His face. We will see Him eye to eye. We will be in the physical kingdom of heaven. Are you looking forward to that? I am. It's coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. And I'm looking forward to that when the spiritual kingdom will move into the physical kingdom and the two will be united in one. I hope all of us will be there. I know you will. I'm praying for that. Today, you look at the title of the sermon, and once again, it's Latin, sola fide, and I put in brackets there, faith alone. And we've been through the others. I can remind you, sola scriptura was one of the first things that was taken before the Great Council in Germany, and it was proclaimed by Luther that our authority as Christians is the scriptures, is God's word and God's word alone. Nothing else, only God's word. Okay? Then, of course, number two, sola gratia. We are saved by an act of God alone. Grace. God's grace. And I always like to say the face of grace is Jesus. But God gave us salvation through Jesus Christ. Of course, that leads us to the very next dynamic, the next pillar of the Reformation, and that is solus Christo. We are saved by grace, by a gift of God, through Jesus Christ alone. Nobody else, only through Christ alone. Not through any merits that you have or anything that you can do as a human being. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can claim forgiveness of sin and hope of eternal life through Christo, through Christ alone. Okay? Sola, Christ alone. And of course, the last 2 weeks we talked about sola spiritus, the Spirit. The other part of the Godhead. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Spirit that Jesus left here. He said, I will go back to my Father, but I'm going to leave. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He will be here, and He will come upon you, and you will be baptized in fire. And you look at Acts chapter 2, and you see that very thing that Jesus promised actually happening. The Holy Spirit comes down. It says, like in a mighty wind was blowing. And there were tongues of fire that descended upon the disciples and those who were in that upper room praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that He would be with them always, even to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit is promised us to the very end of this world's history. He is present. He is ever present. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is always there to guide, to lead, to inspire, to fill us, to lead us to the Word of God, to show us the truths that God has for us. And you say, well, okay, that's good. We have four great pillars. A building only needs four walls to hold up the roof, right? Well, those of you that have done some building know that in most buildings, can't say all of them, there are really walls that are bearing walls and walls that are just dividing partitions or whatever. There are important walls and they hold up the roof. So to take one of those supporting walls away then would mean the roof would come down. And in essence, this is what we're talking about here. We are talking about pillar truths. We are talking about bearing walls. Bearing the Christian faith, continuation of the Reformation. So today, we'll look at one more. And this one is sola fide, faith alone. Everything up to this point is, well, you could intellectualize it actually. You know, you can say, well, yeah, sure, I believe that the Bible, yeah, that's God's record for humans to read. It's a nice book to read. It's interesting. It's one of the oldest books in print, one of the most popular books. Everybody has at least one Bible. Yeah, that's good, you know. It's kind of nice we have it, you know. Or you could say, well, yeah, okay, so yeah, God gave us a gift. That's great. That's nice. We have a God who loves us, God who cares for us, a God who believes in giving gifts to us. So that's good. We have a gift. That gift is through Jesus Christ. It came as a little baby. It makes for a great story. All the kids like to act out in school, the little play. You know, we have baby Jesus, and we have the wise men, and we have the shepherds. And that's cute, and it's wonderful. And you see, we're still, it's all stories. It's all intellectualized, and we can say, well, okay, yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came. You know, somehow that happened, and that's all wonderful. I'm glad that God sent Jesus because, you know, it just makes me have a little more trust in God. And then the Spirit, well, yeah, okay, that's interesting. I've been to a few places maybe where I felt that the Spirit was there. I saw it interacting with people, but you see, all that stuff can just be made into a story, and it all sounds good, it all sounds cute, and it all sounds wonderful. But then when we get to faith, now you have to go from the intellectual, you go from the prefrontal lobe, and it has to go into action, right? We've talked about that. You got to make a choice now. All that can be intellectualized. It can all be wonderful stories. It makes great movies. Hollywood has taken many of those stories and made them into great movies. Star Wars, for one. There's nothing new about the theme of Star Wars. I recognized that when I went to see it. I don't want to say how many years ago, but you know, long time ago. I remember second day it was out, had to go see it, and I immediately recognized that it had biblical themes right away. Okay, just think about it. Everything. You got the good and the bad, and you got the dark and the light, and you've got the evil, and you've got the you know, all that stuff. That's all very biblical, and we like that stuff as humans. We like this battle that goes on because we sense that same struggle, that same battle. It goes on in our own lives. It goes on in the world around us. We can see it. It's there. And so we're attracted to that. We're attracted to that idea of a battle going on in the world around us. And we like the good guy to win, don't we? Very seldom does the bad guy win. And sometimes, you know, watching over the sequels over the years with Star Wars, you wondered who was going to win, you know? I mean, Darth Vader's a pretty mean guy, isn't he? Don't you think? And then we find out he's related to Luke. Excuse me? Wow, what happened here, you know? Now the bad guy who used to be a good guy. Well, there you go. That's a biblical theme, don't you think? Yeah. I'll say one thing about George Lucas. He knew his Bible. Interesting. But when it comes to making a decision, a conscious decision, to go from the intellectual, to go from what we know, to go from what we read in God's Word, to go from what we often experience and what we see and what we hear, to the actual motion, the action of choosing and making a decision. Now we go, well, let me think about this a little bit. I don't know. I kind of like my life the way it is. I like the intellectual thing. I mean, that's, you know, I'm an intellectual, you know. I got degrees to prove that. I studied hard, and I deserve the laid-back life that I have now. So, you know, let other people do the action part. Well, I'm sorry, folks. Without faith, without your decision, without your choice, there is no relationship with God. You can't separate it. You see, God gives, and He gives, and He gives. Sometimes it's like, well, as a parent, you do that for a long time. Every Christmas, you got gifts, 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 gifts. And kids go, yeah, 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 more, more. I want this, I want that. And they get a little older, you know, and you give them something that maybe wasn't on their list. And it's like, oh, really, Dad? Well, can I have the receipt so I can take it back? You know the whole story. But at some point, you hope and pray that those little kids grow up to be adults and they begin to experience what it's like to give. Okay? You hope they make that transition from receiving to giving, because really that is what life is all about. It's about giving. That is really what Christianity is about. You see? A lot of people think Christianity is just this thing where you all sit back and you just take and take and take and take, and God gives and gives and gives, and you take and take and take. But no, there comes a time when we have to mature spiritually. We have to mature as a family. We have to mature as a Christian. And we begin to give back. And it's at that point that you say, by faith, I believe everything that I intellectually know or experience. Mm-hmm. Talked with an atheist not too long ago. And it was at that point in their life that they realized that atheism wasn't going to work because it didn't make any sense. Up to a certain point, it made sense because they were going down the path of intellectual and scientific and education and all those things, and it all made sense. But then when they got to the point where it said, well, okay, how did this really all start? Then they begin to wonder, well, now, huh, yeah, really, how did it all start? It didn't just happen. Things don't just all of a sudden by chance start happening. And just that thought, that being able to process, being able to think through that, brought them back to the idea that there is a God. A God who cares, a God who created, a God who saves, a God who has a better life for him and for them. Christianity definitely takes a certain intellectual understanding of the universe, an intellectual understanding of who God is, an intellectual understanding of the dynamics in the world that we live in, and an intellectual understanding that there's something beyond that. But there has to be a point in every person's life, every Christian's life, where they say, I'm now going from the intellectual to the faith. I'm going from, well, let's take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 11 describes that whole process for us. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and say, and certain of what we do not see. Oh. So somewhere in all this, I'm not going to be able to intellectualize my way into the kingdom. It is going to take faith. And faith means I may not be able to see it. Faith means I may not be able to intellectually understand it completely. Faith means that I have to step out. I have to take action. I have to make a decision that goes beyond what I cannot see into the realm of the spiritual, into the realm of faith. Faith in things that I may not fully be able to comprehend. God bless all of you that are intellectuals. Been there, done that. And it's interesting because here in Hebrews chapter 11, it points out chapter 11, verse 2, and this is what the ancients were commended for. Oh, so it's not just an issue. It's not just your problem. It's not just my problem. It's always been that way. Do you see it? The ancients, referring to those who, well, Paul's actually going to list them in this chapter. I won't go through that. You've read it many times, I'm sure. He gives just a smattering, just an example of those who had to go from the intellectual, those who had to go from the reasonable, those who had to go from the scientific into the realm of faith, into the realm of action, making a choice, making a decision. I choose to believe in a God that I don't fully comprehend and understand. A God who's not made of stone and gold and wood. A God who's not made by the hands of man. That God that is self-sufficient, a God that is self-evident, a God that is omniscient, a God that is sovereign, a God that doesn't need my permission to exist. Yeah? You ever thought of that? God doesn't need you? Whew! That'll take you out of your narcissistic mood. God doesn't need us to exist. He doesn't need our permission to be God. Got it? But God wants, He wants to be a part of your life. In fact, as we read last week, that He's chosen us. Before creation, He chose you. He predestined you. You are chosen by God. You are a child of God because God chose you first. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. Now, there's another reality check for our narcissistic minds. God chose you before you even had a thought about choosing Him. In fact, He says, you know, I was the one who knit you together, who put you together in your mother's womb. Well, so much for DNA choices. God's making those choices. I'll take a little of this and a little of that and a little of this. Boy, this pool is pretty deep. A little bit of that. This DNA pool is awful shallow. Well, let's take a little. You see, God put you together in your mother's womb. He was on, you were on His mind before you were born. That's what the Bible tells me over and over and over again. And some of you intellectuals out there going, come on, Pastor Munson, that doesn't make any sense, you know. We know how it all happens. A husband and a wife, you know, they decide they're going to have a baby, and next thing you know, they have this baby, and it's all predestined. I mean, the DNA comes together just sort of, you know, nobody has ability to choose. Well, if you want to believe it that way, that's fine, but the Bible tells us that God knew us even before. Counts the hairs on our heads. He's really good subtracting, in my case, you know, He knows how to take it away. But I'm told that if I go see Dr. Bosley that I can add to it. Isn't that wonderful? Believe me, I've been tempted. Too expensive. Wow. Sola fide. Faith alone. We are at a point here in this discussion about the Reformation and the door of salvation. That massive door of salvation hinges on your choice. You can be as intellectual as you want to be. You can be as sharp as you want to be. You can have degrees that there's not enough paper to write them on. But if you have not chosen by faith to accept God and to follow and to accept His grace and to accept Jesus Christ and to accept the Holy Spirit into your life, let me tell you, you're just fooling yourself. You got to make a choice. You have to decide. Faith is the hinges on which your eternal salvation opens and closes on. Some of us think that salvation just sort of happens. You know, we get eternal life, it just happens. Or some of you might think, well, okay, I'm not really in control of it. You know, I'm kind of with John Calvin. You know, I'm predestined or I'm not. So, oh, well, I'll just go along for the ride. I hope I make it through. Really? You want to leave it on that? You want to take that chance? I don't want to take that chance. I want to choose to follow. I want to choose to have faith. And the moment you step through and you open that door of eternal salvation, when you open that door on the hinge of faith, let me tell you, you walk into a whole different world. A whole different world. And sometimes that world can be scary. Sometimes you can tremble with fear. And sometimes you are going to be assailed by so many things, and the devil's going to try to get you in so many different ways, and you're going to be so confused. But let me tell you, folks, you always have the Holy Spirit there. That's why we have to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. Don't intellectualize the Holy Spirit away. He's real. He's ever present. Jesus promised that. Jesus keeps all of His promises. God will never let you down. To the end of the world. And anybody that teaches anything different from that, anybody that says, well, there's going to be a time when you're not going to have the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. I'm going to listen to the words of Jesus when He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to make sure. He's never going to leave you. Never, 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 never. You're never alone. You are never on your own. That's a beautiful thought. Never on your own. Oh, it seems lonely at times. Life can become very lonely. You can feel confused. You can feel lost. You can feel a lot of things. But feelings are feelings, but there is a reality, a truth. And the Bible promises us that God loves us. We are His children. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and the Scriptures, the Word of God, as a roadmap for our lives and for eternity. This morning, before I even had a chance to get up to freeway speed, all of a sudden there was this screaming, roaring, terrible, monstrous sound all around me, here and there, darting back and forth all around me. And I thought, what's happening? I felt like I was maybe in the middle of a attack by hornets. And I realized, well, these were cars, Maseratis, Ferraris, you know, Nissan GTs, you name it, everything, Porsches, turbos. I mean, everything I dream about was all around me. I thought, hey, what happened? Was I translated to Le Mans? Or where am I? Is this Laguna Seca? Or what is this? A club of elite. I couldn't count them. They were going way too fast. I mean, like I said, I was just trying to get up to freeway speed. They were everywhere, darting back and forth, crossing in front of me, braking behind me, and flashing their lights. And, you know, you've met these guys before. There wasn't a single car in that group that was less than a $100,000 car. Okay? Usually, you know, you see the $50,000, $60,000. These were not just supercars. They call them supercars. They weren't just supercars. They were modified supercars. They had fatter tires. They had flared wheel wells. They had big wings on top of them. They made terrible noises. And suddenly I realized trying to look at all these cars. I mean, you can imagine, you know me. I was, man, whoa, what was that? That was, man, it's a G3. Oh, wow. You know, and before I knew it, I heard this huffing and puffing and wheezing and choking and I thought, what's that noise? And I realized that my foot was all the way to the floor and my little Honda was going, enough now, enough. So I had mercy on my Honda. Because I love my Honda. It's gotten me through many, many years and long journeys. I backed off and I watched them disappear. I mean, they were, man. What a vision, though. Oh, wow. And as I was all by myself in my poor little Honda, and my poor little Honda was, it was saying, hey, that enough, don't do that again, or you may have to walk to church. I said, you know, I got a thought. I talked to God in my car, okay? That's one of my holy places, okay? I spend time in a lot, and so I talked to God out loud, all right? But before I said anything out loud, I just in case God can't read my thoughts, but I know better, I was thinking a lot of things. Like, you know, God, if it's Christmas, and if you could just find a way to provide for me the cheapest one on that group that just went by, the cheapest Nissan GTR, just the cheapest one, okay? And it doesn't go 200 miles an hour. Almost, but not quite. Just for Christmas, okay? Maybe just give me a loaner. Just for one Sabbath. Just one Sabbath. Let me drive one Sabbath in a GTR to church. And then I'll be fine, okay? Here's another thought, God. If you're able to do that, just think. Now listen, let's make a deal here. Think of the group of men and women, but mostly men, that I could run with. I mean, don't they need to hear the gospel too? Just think about it. This is cheaper than any evangelistic crusade that I know of. Most of them run in the, you know, $100,000, $200,000 range. The GTR is probably under $100,000. Just think, God, these people need to know the gospel. Come on. Give me a loaner for 1 year and let's see if it works. Okay, just 1 year. Let me have a GTR and I will go to all the club meets. I'll get to know these guys. You know, I've done this before, God. You know, it can be done. Remember last week? Stop, drop, pray, and then wait. Still waiting. How long do you think I'm going to wait? Still waiting. Oh, man. The only thing I can tell you, you know, it's funny how sometimes God will answer you, and then other times he just kind of lets you think about it for a while and allow for some common sense to kind of roll into your brain. And or he maybe even throw a text in your face, you know, when you open your Bible, you go, whoa, that was for me. Thank you, Lord. I'm back in reality now. But this thought came to me after I was about, after my heart rate came down and my adrenaline came down and my Honda came down and I was, probably about the time I got to Escondido. That's a long ways. All the way to Escondido. And God's making me wait. And the answer was just one phrase. Just one phrase. I've already given you what you need. I've already given you what you need. Yeah. Wow. I got to thinking about that. How often it is, as we are caught up in the life of the Western modern world, the material world, the world where your computer or your iPhone is obsolete before it even comes out, and where the programs that you bought 5 years ago for your computer no longer work, that you've got to get a computer that's faster because the new programs are faster, and your computer starts going like my Honda Civic, you know? How easy it is to lose track of the reality that what God offers us is enough. Enough. It's enough. We don't need anything more. You know, and especially this time of year when we're thinking about, let's see, what do I need? I was asking my wife, you know, what she needed, and she goes, I don't need anything. And I got to thinking, well, neither do I. You know? I can come up with a list of what I want, and that's the GTR and the Ferrari and the Maserati and all that stuff. Sure, I want that. I'm human. I want that. But God knows what I need, and He's already given it to me. Past tense. Done. Over with. Signed, sealed. Yeah. So, the three things that came into mind this week as I was thinking about the pillars of Christianity, the pillars of Protestantism, the concept of faith is action. The word faith is action. It's not just a word. It's not something to intellectualize about. It's not something that we can put on a checklist. It's not. Faith is action. Because when you read, it said right here, what does it say? By faith, we understand that the universe was formed in God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You see, God, in producing the universe, it says He formed it. That's an action word, don't you think? It's formed by His hand, by His word, by His thoughts. It's formed. And then it proceeds to give us a list of individuals who, when they were called or when they were confronted by God, what did they do? Sit down and watch another show on TV? Or look in their Facebook or their iPad, whatever. No, it says they by faith followed God. They stepped out. It says when God came to Abraham and said, hey, Abraham, I want to be your buddy. How about let's go for a walk? How far did he walk? The rest of his life, he walked with God by faith. So do you see? Faith is action. You can't intellectualize faith. If you by faith believe in God, if you by faith accept His grace, if you by faith accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you by faith accept the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then you by faith need to follow. It's action. So I ask myself these three things. I ask you these three things also. Here's question number one. Ask yourself this question. What has God done? Emphasis on done. We know that in English that's something that's already happened. It's a past tense. In the Greek it would be a past tense and it would be indicated by the ending. So it's already been done. What has already been done on your behalf for your eternal salvation? What is it? Do you know? Thank you. Have you processed it in your mind? The cost, the price that the Father paid to send His only begotten Son to this earth while we were yet in sin, while we were yet a wretched bunch of sinners, Jesus came. He made a choice to come here Himself and to die for you. Not for Himself. He died for you and He died for me. I don't hear any hallelujahs. Think about it. That's significant, folks. That's way beyond the call of duty. That's way, way, way out there. God could have designated somebody here on this earth to die for us. But that wouldn't have worked. Because we're all doomed to die for ourselves. But if we choose Jesus, who died for us, then we have eternal life. Secondly, contemplate, think about what God has done for you in the past. Secondly, what is God doing now in your life? By faith. What is he doing now? By the way, the done thing is by faith also, because you weren't, I don't think anybody here was at the cross when Jesus died. So that's by faith, you believe that Jesus died for you. Okay, so there's faith in action. Now, what is God doing now in your life that you by faith can say, this is what God has done. This is what he is doing. There's something going on in your life where you can reach out and you can say, God is working in my life. There's action. He's not a dead God. He's not asleep somewhere in the universe. He is alive and living. All right? What has God doing now in your life? And then the third. What is God doing through you? Through you. You know, God, in the past, he died once and for all. Jesus died on the cross for all people, whoever would live on this earth. And he died so that we would have a future. So by faith we believe and look back, and by faith we believe and look ahead. Because it's not finished yet. The act of salvation, the dying on the cross, is done. It's finished. It's a done deal. There's nothing more to be done. There's nothing more that God can or will do. He has done. He has completed. But he's going to come and take us home. Still waiting for that, right? Stop, drop, pray, and wait. Yeah. We're waiting for that one, aren't we? But he promised. He's kept every other promise. He promised he's coming again. By faith, I believe that. By faith, I look to the future. I believe, and because I believe what God has done in the past and how that affects my life now, I believe that in the future, he has a plan, and that plan is to get me out of this place. And I can drive all the Ferraris I want when I get on the golden streets. Because I'm told that, you know, we won't need Ferraris probably. But then I always hang on to that one little verse that says, you know, whatever, you know, God will give you whatever you ask. And that's silly. That's bad theology, you know. That's bad. I mean, can you imagine the streets of gold with rubber tread marks on it? Come on. And exhaust. Oh, man. But here's the thing. God has something for you in the future that goes far beyond, the Bible says, anything that you can imagine. Anything that you can imagine. Wow, that's better than a supercar, because that's all I can imagine, and it has to stay there. All right? At least my wife said so, but it has to stay. It's an imagine. What can you imagine? Do you have an imagination? You need to. My grandpa used to call it the sanctified imagination, and he had a great one. He was an artist. And somehow DNA got passed on into our family, and we, Munsons are known, they have imaginations, okay? But even my imagination cannot even begin to comprehend what God has in store for me. Amen. Yeah, come on. Amen. He loves you. He cares for you. He sent his son to die for you. He left the Holy Spirit for you. He calls you to step forward and by faith follow, just as the men and women of old followed. That takes a choice. It takes action. Oh, but what about all these things that I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do? You know, now I can't just be a vegetarian. I have to be vegan. I can't wear leather shoes because they're made out of cowhide. I mean, come on. I got a jacket on. It's made. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what kind of leather this is. But anyways, That is not the gospel, folks. All right? The gospel is simply, and I don't want to say, you know, oversimplified, but simply, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not what? Perish. That's not the end of it. But have everlasting life. You see what God has done in the past? He is still doing now, and He continues on into the future, and He's going to, and you think that going to heaven's going to be the end of the road? You think that when we get to heaven, that's going to be like, oh, we're going to sit on a cloud and play our electric guitars and our keyboards and our drums? You think that's what heaven's going to be about? There are people that used to believe that. I kind of believed it in a way. And once I got tired of the idea of sitting on a cloud playing a harp, I realized, man, that's got to be one boring place. Folks, your imagination. Those of you that are music people sing here, you know, leading our worship, how about singing a quartet with yourself? Now, we have equipment that can help you do that. But do it yourself. Or a choir. You see, God, the imagination, what God has in store for us is so far beyond. We can't even begin to imagine what He has in store for us. What is God doing through you? If God is not doing anything through you, and I say through you, we are talking about action. We're not talking about Ten Commandments. Jesus said, I have not come to do away with the commandments. I've come to what? Fulfill them. So you see, it's more than we think Ten Commandments, well, I can just keep those and I'm okay. I mean, I'm doing okay. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. Because obviously when Jesus came to this earth, people were very capable of keeping the Ten Commandments. They were very proud of it too. And Jesus proceeded to let them know that they didn't have a clue of what the kingdom of heaven was really all about. Not a clue. And as pointed out before, when you enter the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is the head of the church, and we are the family, we are the body parts of the church, of that body of Christ, then we enter into another realm. We step beyond. Yes, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the testimony, but Jesus also said that if you love one another, and you love your God in heaven, well, good luck trying to keep just that one. Mm-hmm. You ever tried it? You ever tried keeping love your neighbor as yourself when the neighbor dog barks all night and keeps your dog stirred up? You can shut your dogs up, but the neighbor dog, no. And you don't want to personally go tell him that because he's a mastiff. And so his voice, first of all, is louder than mine. And for the life of me, they must wear earplugs in the neighbor's house. But they know he barks because in the daytime when he barks, they go out and shh, come on, be quiet. Come here. Get in the house. Be quiet. So they obviously can hear. So what's the deal at night? He's out there all night. Roo, 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 roo. What is he barking at? And I look out the front door and sure enough, there's a coyote out in the cul-de-sac. Okay, I get it. But still, dude, come on, I'm trying to sleep. My dogs, problem is I have three dogs. Talk to my son why I have three. But anyway, here's the point. Learning to love God with all our hearts and trusting God, by faith trusting God, accepting the fact that He's sovereign. He doesn't need our permission to exist or to do what He needs to do. And we need to love Him. Oh yes, love Him when times are good. Love Him when times are bad. Just love Him. All right? And to love your neighbor. The God part's fine. Don't have to do a lot of intellectualizing or thinking about I mean, I think about it, but I mean, I don't have to really, you know, do a whole lot. But the neighbor thing, that's a little more difficult. That's a little harder. Okay? And I really do like our neighbors. They're good Christian people. They love the Lord. Get a Christmas card from them every year. It's wonderful. I try to talk to them, but they're always busy, but that's okay. I mean, I'm busy too, but still, I'd like to get to know them better, but yeah, whatever. Maybe God will open the door for that someday. But here's the point. Stop focusing on the peripherals and focus on what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And the Bible clearly says God is love. God is love. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, I came to this world to establish my Father's kingdom. Well, I'd like to suggest that that kingdom is the kingdom of love. It really doesn't let us off the hook, does it? Yeah. No. Because we're human. And it makes us really start to think, internalize, and to process, and to think. And when we're done thinking, then it's time to act. And the way we act is by faith. By faith. Father God, we thank you so much for the example of those listed in Hebrews chapter 11, and there are many, many more. The Bible is full of individuals, people, families, nations, entire continents, countries, people who struggle like we do every day in fully comprehending and by faith following you. And we know that the world will know who we are, that the world will identify who we are by our love. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us strength. Give us your Spirit to lead and to guide us as we become a loving community, a loving family. In your name we pray. Amen.